scripture reading this evening will be from Luke 6, verse 26. Luke 6, verse 26. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets.
Kind of a Civil War thing. I guess back in the Civil War, for services, they stood for every song and stuff. So kind of nice. That's the way they did. I guess because the speaker was going to speak like for a couple of hours. So it's probably that was it. So they didn't get blood clots sitting there the whole time. They'd stand them up a few times, I guess. But yeah, it was a little bit, yeah, good on that. So that was nice there. I like that. I'm awake now, so that's good. If I could get you folks to turn to Acts, the 18th chapter. Acts 18. Yeah. We're in Acts 18, and we're looking in verses, starting off in verse 12. This is Paul. They just came to Corinth, and Paul's been teaching and starting to make some really good headway there and starting to convert people. I think he converts the head of the local, what is that, the... my brain shot here. So, yeah. So the synagogue, the local synagogue, he's got the head of them convinced, and then the people there, the Jews, get mad at him, and they bring him before the proconsul. So, in verse 12, it says when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it's a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge in such matters." And he drove them from the judgment seat. Now, thinking about, been trying to assemble things, and I was under the impression that you can save an awful lot of time when you open up that box if you just start putting things together. Don't bother reading those instructions, because those are for idiots. You don't need those, because I'm a guy, and I open up that big bag of different size screws and nuts and washers, and it's out there all over the rug, and I'm just putting things together. And I'm just so proud of myself as I'm working till I get to the very end, and it's this last piece. And that piece is not fitting. It won't go where it's supposed to go. It doesn't, the holes aren't matching up or anything like that. And I eventually, I try very hard to make this thing fit, and I'm wrestling this thing down, and this gets very frustrating. And I start thinking, these engineers or somebody at the place that they packed this, they gave the wrong parts there, and it's just not fitting in. And I start to blame that last piece for not fitting in. And there's most people hate it also when things don't go together. That piece at the end that just doesn't fit. And that piece gets a lot of abuse. People going like, "Give me the hammer. We're going to make this piece fit where it's supposed to go here, because it's not wanting to fit there." And we don't like that piece in us much, because it's messing up the whole project. The whole project is being held up because this one piece isn't getting into line. And it's like when you talk to church about church to other people. I don't know if you've ever had this, but you ever had this kind of conversation, and it's going along really well when you're talking, and all of a sudden the person goes like, "Hey, where do you go to church at?" And then I start going, I don't think this conversation is going to end well. Because there's this big assumption out there that any Christian church that you go to is fine. That God doesn't really care about that. One church is as good as another. And I remember this in the 70s when I worked out on Interstate 75. There was a trucking company. I haven't seen these trailers in a long time. But they had these box trailers, and on the doors at the back of the trailers, they'd have this nice painted picture of the church with the steeple and the winding country road going around it. And it said, "This Sunday, attend the church of your choice." This was this these people's motives are. Just attend the church of your choice, Arthur. So when you you say, well, I attend over there at Center Village, the Church of Christ, and then you can just see the wheels turning in their brains, and they start going like, oh, you're the people that think you're the only ones that's right, and everybody else is wrong. You're the only ones going to heaven, I hear, and stuff. And there's been some jokes about that. You remember that? Yeah, you guys ever heard that one joke? Where this guy's in heaven, and St. Peter, again, we got St. Peter directing him around, and they're going to these various little areas and in these different rooms, and here's this big congregation of Catholics worshiping, and they go a little bit farther, and he's going to show them, oh, here's where all the Methodists are at, here's where the Baptists at, and then they start to go back to this one, and he goes like, and the guy says, oh, what group is this? And he goes, shh, shh, shh. That's the Church of Christ. They think they're the only ones in this place. And so let's keep them quiet. And that's the joke. You know, the Church of Christ is the only ones that think they're in heaven and stuff. So, but when you start to try to, before I can explain things to them, you can just see those mental gears kicking up that invisible window that just going up and say, we're not going to talk. We're not going to listen anymore. And I'm not the I'm not listening part of their brain kicks in. You see, people don't like that piece that doesn't fit. We got this great machine here in the world, and you folks are messing up the whole thing. You're saying you're the only ones that are right and stuff. And that's what Acts 18 is about. In verse 12, the Jews brought Paul to the judgment seat. In verse 13, why did they bring him? He says, this man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. And the translation here is, he doesn't fit in. Paul's not fitting in. He's doing things different. This incident, however, is going to be different. The council there, the proconsul, says, I'm not having anything to do with you people. Get out of my judgment hall. We're not going to listen to this. This is just between you guys. Don't do anything illegal, but we're not going to deal with this. We're not going to settle this. But there was other incidents where Paul is beaten. He's thrown in jail. He's stoned and he's left for dead. Christians are persecuted. Christians are even killed. Why? Because they don't fit in. We understand that today. We do think we're right and everybody else is wrong. Yeah. We do, though, need to consider this for ourselves. Yeah. We're going one way while everybody else is going another way. Are we wrong? Are we unenlightened? Or are we being stubborn on this thing? We're holding on to this thing. We're just being stubborn about it. We need to figure this out if we want to please God. Especially for our young people. Because they really question this. When I always told these kids, especially when I taught high school class, it says, I know the only reason that you're here is because your parents are making you. And if you say, I don't want to come to services, they're gonna ground you or something. But when you get out on your own, you get your own house, you're away from your parents, then it's going to have to be up to you to decide whether you're going to follow this or not. And if you got these doubts, now's the time to bring them up and we can discuss these things. Not waiting till you're at some place, like in college or whatever, and people are hitting you with all these different ideas and you're not sure to begin with what you're supposed to be doing here. It's going to be doubting this. Because our young people, they especially do not like the idea of not fitting in. They don't like the idea of being different there and stuff. There's a Chinese proverb that says the raised nail gets the hammer. So you're feeling some bunch of wood there and you feel that raised up nail. What's it do? It's different than all the other nails. That's the one that's going to get smacked down there to get it back in line with everybody else there. So that's that thing. So why can't we just get along? Why get baptized? Why can't I bring a guitar to services? You know, are we the only ones? Why can't we just fit into these things here? You know, so how do we respond biblically to these questions? Because, you know, this is the way that the world works, but you have to consider the way that we respond as well to this kind of stuff. So I want to look at three ways to better understand this view and how to respond to others there. So number one, how does God feel about this? You know, we like people to like us. We got that love thy neighbor thing going on. We like to get along with everybody. And it's just like this morning for being a peacemaker, there's sometimes, you know, you need to give up some things so that you can maintain peace and stuff. And that's admirable that we want to do that. We'd be willing to compromise so that we can get along. But that's not how God does a lot of things. There's a lot of people in the Bible who found out that following what God said set them apart from the rest of the world. You know, we got people like Noah. The whole world is not following what God wants. Just Noah and his three sons and their wives and his wife. It's just the eight of them out of this whole world that's following what God wants them to do. We got Abraham in Genesis 12. He's called from the city of Haran and don't serve idols anymore and go to a place he's going to send him. And he put himself into danger this whole time doing this. He's doing it differently than what the rest of the world's doing. Again and again and again, you just see this. Joshua and Caleb, they're in Numbers. Two of the 12 spies that came back from Canaan. And he said, it's a great land. We can take it. And the other 10 are going like, hey, we're grasshoppers there. This is terrible. God's brought us out here to die. And then people are getting ready to stone Joshua and Caleb and Moses and Aaron and stuff because they're doing things different there on that side. Jesus, you know, he didn't fit in with hardly any of the religious leaders of the day. He was always in conflict with what they want to do. You know, Matthew 7 in verse 13, it says, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there's many that go in thereat. But narrow is the gate and straight is the way that leads to salvation, and few there are that find us. God's people don't fit in. And here's a big thing. God's people don't want to fit in. God's people have a different value system. They've got a different idea about what's important in life. And we've got different, God's people have different priorities. So there should be no surprise that we would come out being different about how you're saved and how's the proper way of worshiping God and stuff. And it would be so much easier for the first century Christians if they would just have acted just like any other Jewish sect at the time there. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, wouldn't have made any difference. Christians, we're all saying like everybody's the same there. Or Paul in Acts 17 when he's on Mars Hill and he says, here's this monument to the unknown God. How easy that would have been for Paul to say, you know, here's another God. You can worship the other gods, but here's another one. Hey, we're all the same. We're fine. How easy that would go with the Roman government. We're just another group among many. Don't worry about us. Certainly things would have gone so much easier. But instead, God's people chose the hard way of persecution. We need to prepare our youth for this because a lot of people fade when the heat is turned up. When you got to face the stuff and a bunch of people don't like you because of what your belief is, it's gonna hurt there. If we go in Acts 17, we'll see how bad it gets. Acts 17 and in verse 5, this is from when they were in Thessalonica. And the Jews, they were doing so much, they were doing so well, but in verse 5, but the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob and set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they could not find them, they couldn't find Paul, and as they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason, I think when they take security, that means he gave up some money to get set free there and stuff. They take the security of Jason and the rest, they let them go. So they're dealing with this. They see how these people acting. They have turned the world upside down. You know, we like to think people are going to respect us when you make a stand on something, but in reality, they're just going to hate us when we shine the light on this thing. Tolerance now is the big thing in the world. I don't know if you've heard that. Think about that when you speak out about some kind of sin, and they call that Now, it's not just I disagree with Mick or I disagree with this church. It's you guys are hate mongers. You're giving hate speech to this thing. And you can get arrested for this in Canada now. Guys preaching out against homosexuality and stuff. They actually have been arrested on this thing. So tolerance is the big thing now, but when you say you believe in absolute truth, get ready. When you're saying that there's a right way and there's a wrong way, that there is a standard, you're not going to be received warmly. In fact, if you are received well, you must have done something wrong. That's what McCaden read today. He says, woe to those when they speak highly of you and they praise you. Because that's how they did the false prophets. They spoke favorably about them and stuff. So we're talking about doctrine here, that if the world thinks you're one of them, you've got problems here. I always worry when sinful people start praising me. When I've done something, and they go, "Way, Mick, way to go, way to handle that. That's the way I'd have done it." And I go, "Oh, great! I must have done something sinful because these people are approving it." So it's when they start going, "Man, Mick, I'd have never done it that way." Oh, hope that works out for you. But that's that thing. That's when you realize you're doing something right is when people are disagreeing with you on this. That's sad that it's like that there. But when somebody, number two. When somebody asks you why you think the Church of Christ is the only one who's going to be saved, we got to consider that this is the wrong question to be asking. Because they're thinking salvation is based on kind of a group affiliation. If I'm just part of a certain group, I'm saved. The right religious group, just get any religious group. One is as good as another. On Judgment Day, when they talk about the book is open and they read to see if your name is in it. You know, what book is going to judge you? There's a lot of people think that the book that's going to judge us is the church directory. They're going to open that up. Right there, there's my name. Yep, that's the current address. I've been pretty common there. They even kept a little record of how many times I attend. I'm right there, so I'm good there. So the Bible doesn't say this, but we're pulling out membership cards for salvation here. Do I have my card that I'm card carrying here? But salvation is not based on the group plan. Let's go to Acts, the second chapter. And on Peter's first sermon there, Acts 2, and I guess you probably don't have to go to it, but if you've got it memorized there. Acts 2 in verse 38. And they ask him, what are we supposed to do to be saved there? What do we do to call upon the name of the Lord? And he says, and Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. We see this thing. It's every one of you. Every one of you shall you be baptized. Every one of you shall receive the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and as many as the Lord calls. So you respond. You repent. You become baptized. And if we want to see where salvation is found, we just go to the book of Ephesians there in chapter 1. Ephesians 1 in verse 7. Ephesians 1 in verse 7, it says, in him we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Here's where salvation is found. Salvation is found through Jesus Christ. You are saved because you are in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Did the church die for you? No. Did the church shed its blood for you, for your sins? No. It's nothing like that there. You know, in Romans 5 and verses 1 and 2, it says we have peace through Jesus. Through Jesus, we have the access to faith. There's a lot of people out there who goes like, I really don't know much about Jesus Christ or really follow him. But I meet with a bunch of people once a week, and I'm in the directory. No, it's about you there on this. See, the word church It comes from the Greek word ekklesia. And that means the called out. So the church is a group of people who have individually made a decision. They have a purpose. To follow God. It's not the building. We always talk about that. But we are a group of people who individually made this decision to follow Jesus. But we like to see it, but people like to see it differently. The church is a big group of people. It's a big group, and they have people making decisions for everybody. Maybe they use a Bible, maybe not. They meet. Sometimes you see like these conferences that they have, and they vote on stuff. And then you decide what the rest of us are going to do. Whether they're right or wrong, it doesn't matter. If I'm a member there, I'm covered. Because my job is just to get into the group. My job is to show up there on services on Sundays. And if they're doing it all wrong, I'm covered. Because it's not my fault. Because I'm not the one that made the decision. I'm just following what everybody said that I should be doing. Each one of us is still responsible for the actions there. Matthew 15 and verse 14. He just says, if the blind is following the blind, what happens? They both fall in a ditch. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter that the second guy couldn't see that well. That he's following a guy that they can't lead him right. So if you're following a group that isn't biblical and that they're doing things their own way, and if God doesn't like it, well, it's on them, isn't it? It's not on me. I'm just part of the group here. I'm not making these decisions. No wrong. It's on me. It's on you when we do this thing. Acts 4, they tried to do this thing with the... In Acts 4, we look at what Peter gives a response to them. Acts 4 in verse 11. And he says this, when he's talking to the council, he says, "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which was become the chief cornerstone." Talk about the piece that doesn't fit. That was Jesus. And they had to get rid of this piece. This piece isn't fitting into their plans. He's the cornerstone that was rejected. He said in verse 12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given by men in which we must be saved." So the question is not how do I get into a group, but how do I get into Christ? How can Christ save me? Salvation is individual. So we move away from what these groups say or what you think you need to do, and you start asking then, what does the Bible say for me to do here? And number three, why is it such a big deal to be right? Let's go to Second Corinthians here. Second Corinthians in the fifth chapter, and we see. I guess this is kind of like one of the key verses in the whole Bible. 2 Corinthians 5, and then in verse 9, it says, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." This is a key thing. Do we say this every day, my prayers and stuff? He says, "I want to be right with God. I want to do His will. What's Your will, Lord? I need to follow that. I want to know what this is." Matthew 7:21, for religious people that just didn't part of that group is, and they think they're safe. It says, "Not everyone who says, 'Lord, Lord,' enters the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven." And then in verse 22, they'd say, "Didn't we do a lot of things? We prophesied and cast out demons and done many wonderful works." But Jesus says, "Depart from me. I never knew you." So my goal is to please God. My goal is to please Jesus. And here's something I didn't realize. This is kind of suspect. See if you agree with this. This is very suspect. We've got, when you see hundreds of these diverse Christian groups all over the world, all kinds of, I didn't realize that there's thousands of different type of religious groups that say they're Christian. They all have different doctrines. They have different beliefs. They have different takes on what is sinful, what's the plan of salvation, what are you supposed to do. And they all think, hey, this is okay, this works. Yeah, we don't agree with what this group does, but yeah, they're in heaven, that's how that joke works. We're all doing things different, but we're all there, we're fine. Does that seem strange to you that they do this? But we're the piece that doesn't fit on that. So when you say, you know, hey, I think some, most, or maybe all of you guys are wrong, what's their reaction? You know, no, you're the one that's wrong. We're all in the right. Even though we do things differently, we're all in the right here. That's suspicious there. You know, so Galatians 1 and verse 10, Paul's talking to the Galatians, and it, right off the bat, he's talking about they're trying to accept the old Jewish religion, the old Mosaic law. But in verse 10 of chapter 1, he says, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be the bondservant of Christ." So we're looking at, you know, I'm not a servant of Christ if I'm going to go out there to please men. So what is our aim? What's your aim? Is our aim to please God or to please men? So when you take out your Bible and you lovingly, you know, show somebody that gay marriage is wrong, what's their reaction? Or in 1 Peter 3 and 20 and 21, when it talks about the need for baptism, how baptism also saves us, what's their reaction? Or from the scriptures, you show the form of worship that God wants, just the simplicity of it, you know, just the singing and the Lord's Supper and having a lesson. What's the reaction? Well, hey, that's not what my group does. You don't fit in. And finally, I'm struggling to assemble that piece and I'm wrestling this thing. So finally, out of desperation, I decided, let's just look at the directions and start from there. And then quickly realized from the beginning that piece isn't even supposed to go where I put it. I put something else wrong and had to take the whole thing apart and get it all organized the way the book was saying it and start following those directions and start it over and putting it together. So if it seems like you are the misfit, that you're the bad piece, but actually you're the one who's doing it right and they're doing it wrong. So keep that faith going. Don't want to be stubborn. You want to know what you're doing. And again, we won't want to fall into that pattern too. You know, hey, you guys do things this way. Well, that's not what Alan says, so I'm gonna follow that. That's not what Gary said. I talked to him one time. He said something about a Bible, but it made sense to me. We're doing the same thing. So we got to know what we're doing, why we're doing it. And when we get out into the world, we're prepared for that, to be in the missing piece, the bad piece there and stuff. So that's our lesson for tonight. Thanks for your listening. So if we can assist anybody in any way, maybe you're coming under the pressures here, and you need some strength, this is a great time with a bunch of people to be able to pray for you. Either way, any way we can help you, let us know and come forward while we'll stand and sing our song of invitation.